Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had a great week, an awesome Lord's Day today. And tonight we're going to start something new. Last three, 4 weeks, we were talking about the parable of the sower and about parables in general. And you can always go to www.giftofgraceministries.org to hear all the radio shows. In fact, you can hear the radio shows back to 2009. And they also are on the podcast along with a lot of other teachings. So if you go to your podcast app and search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, you'll find that. And since I'm advertising, there's also a YouTube channel, which is One in Messiah Gift of Grace Ministries. I know that's kind of awkward. One in Messiah Gift of Grace Ministries. So go there, watch some YouTubes, subscribe. You'll see some of the videos of the Friday night ministry in Parma, but we'll talk about that some other times. I'd love to have you come in. We meet at 5994 Ridge Road in Parma, and we start at about 6:15 p.m. every Friday. So pop in and say hello. But anyway, so tonight we're going to start something new, which I'm sure we'll end up going at least a couple of shows. And we are going to go to the book of Matthew, and we're going to go to chapter 22. And this is an interesting interaction that takes place between Jesus and the Pharisees. And what I'm going to do first is read the passage and then make some comments about it. And then, of course, we're going to go into the origin of where this passage comes from, because Jesus just doesn't kind of make this up out of the air. He's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy a lot. You know, he subdued Satan with 3 verses from Deuteronomy in the wilderness, quoted from Deuteronomy a lot, talked about Moses a lot. Deuteronomy's an awesome book. So if you haven't studied the Torah, the first 5 books, you really need to do that. But anyway, that's another story. So here's the passage starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So this was another test. And it said he had just silenced the Sadducees, and just before this comes this interaction. The Sadducees, as you may know, were a sect of religious leaders who didn't believe in an afterlife. So they tried to trip Jesus up by saying, well, this man gets married, but he dies without any sons. So then his brother marries his wife. He dies. Next brother marries her. He dies. So 7 brothers die. And he has no sons. So they're married 7 times. So they say, well, in the next life, whose wife is she going to be? And this would make an interesting teaching in itself. But Jesus basically says that in the next life, there is no marriage. People aren't given in marriage. And that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And it says the multitudes were astonished by his teaching. You know, the common people were always astonished by his teaching. The religious leaders didn't like it because they were supposed to be the teachers. So this passage we just read happens after he silences the Sadducees. Now, these people aren't really interested in the truth, with a capital T. They're interested in silencing this troublemaker. They're interested in silencing Jesus because, after all, he's been kind of upsetting their whole authority structure. And he's got a lot of people wondering whether he's the Christ, whether he's the Messiah. And he debates, faces off with these religious leaders, and always directs them to a point where they should be thinking about this in terms of the law rather than the letter of the law. And they are always trying to put him in a bind. So in this case, it says the lawyers asked him. Now, the lawyers are the leaders who dealt with the very practical aspects of the law. So if someone had a question about the law, if someone had a question about whether some violation had been committed, these lawyers who did nothing but study the law would then analyze the situation, compare it to the what's written in the Torah, look through whatever part of the 613 laws were appropriate for this case, and they would make a judgment. And they would have many debates among themselves about the law, as all Jews did and still do. In fact, one of the great things about a boy being bar mitzvah, which generally happens at age 13, when a boy makes bar mitzvah means son of the law, son of the commandments. So that boy then becomes a man. In fact, part of the ceremony says, today you are a man. And an adolescent boy in ancient times, of course, was a man because lifespan wasn't very long. And by, you know, late 30s, age 40, that was pretty much a normal lifespan. But so a 13-year-old boy was thought to be a man. And one of the great privileges of bar mitzvah, being a son of the law, was that you could then debate the scriptures with the other men of your synagogue, or the other men who were praying in the temple, or the other men who were, you know, in groups having prayer time or scripture study time. You then had the right to comment on the scripture. And these comments and these debates still go on today. And if you walk around the old city of Jerusalem, you see Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox young men in little yeshivas, little schools, which I call little holes in the wall, and they are reading scripture and debating each word, debating each phrase. And this is a very exhaustive way to study the scripture. But, of course, it's a deep, good, fundamental way to study the scripture. So this was a very important part of the custom. But at this time, the problem was that they would try to trip Jesus up by posing questions to him, like, well, whose wife is she going to be? You know, it's a ridiculous thing to say, this woman married seven men, so in the next life, whose wife is she? Because they thought he would answer, well, the first one. Oh, what about the other ones? Okay, well, the last one. Well, what about the other ones? And no matter what he said, it would be wrong. And here, they have 613 laws, mitzvot, which is the plural of mitzvah. There's 613 laws that God gives us. And he says, if you follow these laws, you will be righteous. And I will be your God. You will be my people. There's only 613. Shouldn't be a problem for you. And this is why we need a Messiah, because We can't even follow the Big Ten, let alone the other 603. So they try to trip him up so that he says, well, when this law is the most important. And then they can say, well, what do you mean? All the laws are important, and these other ones certainly are just as important as that one. Which of the 613 are you going to say? No matter what he says, there's going to be a debate that they can use against him. But Jesus answers the question by saying, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. In other words, the greatest commandment is that you love God. We're going to get to the origin in Deuteronomy a little bit later. But the greatest commandment is that you love God. He created us. He loves us. He wants us to spend eternity with him. He's given us blessings and graces and mercy and wants salvation. You know, the epistle says that he desires all men to be saved. Not all men are saved, but he desires all men to be saved. So you love God because you are the creature. He is the all-powerful creator. And he says the second one is similar. You love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the first part of that, which is called the V'ahavta, comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The second part of it comes from Leviticus chapter 19, but no matter, because Jesus knew the scriptures very well. And he basically says to them that love is the fulfillment of the whole law. St. Paul picks this up in Romans in 13:10 and basically says the same thing. Love is the fulfillment of the whole law. There is no law against love. There's laws against many things. There's love for many things. You know, when the people were going into the land, they went between two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. And on one side of, on one mountain, people were yelling out the positive parts of the law. In other words, do this, do this, do this. And on the other mountain, they were yelling out, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. So they heard both sides, the positive and the negative. But there is no law against loving. Because as St. John tells us, God is love. So no law against loving. And so he's to be our first love. And Jesus points that out many times using hyperbolic speech. Unless you hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brother and your sister, you can't be my disciple. Well, Jesus does not want you to hate your father and your mother. He does not want you to hate your spouse and your children. He doesn't want you to hate your brothers and your sisters. But the point he's making is that he is more important than these people. And he's to be your first love. And God is creator, he's provider, and he's the ruler. And we must be in a covenant with him. The old covenant was a covenant of law. You had to follow the mitzvot, you had to follow the laws. And violating one was the same as violating them all. And your righteousness was measured by how well you did with the law. The new covenant, which we're all happy to say we are living in now, is a covenant of grace. When violation of the law occurs, atonement has been made for that by the blood of Jesus on the cross. And that sin is forgiven. There's a means of repentance and forgiveness, and grace is applied. And it says in several places in the scripture that he does not remember our sin anymore. He buries him in the deepest part of the ocean, never to remember him. He puts them as far from us as the east is from the west. And if our sins are as crimson, he makes them white as snow. So this is the difference in the covenant. So love is the most important of these, and this is why the new covenant comes about. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says, if the first covenant was sufficient to save people, there wouldn't have needed to be a second covenant. And that didn't come about because God made a mistake and said, oh, wait a minute. Oh, this covenant I made, these laws I just gave Moses, this is never going to work. Oh, I got to think about what else I can do. No, that was given as a means, as Paul tells us in the book of Romans, that we can see ourselves and see that we're not righteous. And so when we contemplate the plan of salvation that God didn't make by sending his son to die on the cross and shed blood to forgive our sin, he gets the glory for saving us. We get grace. And you've heard a million times during your life the definition of grace, which is unmerited favor. It's unmerited because we don't deserve it. So when you say, well, I'm a pretty nice person, I'm not nearly as bad as that guy over there. God says, okay, let's take a look at the 613 laws and see how you measure up. Okay, you violated all but 18 of them. That guy over there has violated 27 of them. Okay, but you're both guilty. So grace is unmerited favor. It's not a contract. It's not something that you earn. You don't work hard and you get so much grace, like you get so many dollars per hour. Or you finish a job and you get paid what you agreed to be paid. So it's based on love and it's based on grace and mercy. So Jesus says, your heart and your soul and your mind have to be involved in this. You can't just really like God or maybe love him on Sunday mornings between 9 and 10:15 or between 10:30 and 11:15. It means your whole mind and your whole thoughts and your whole soul and your whole heart have to be involved in this on an ongoing basis. Our understanding, our will, our affections have to be geared toward loving God. We can't just make a statement and say, yep, I love him. Yep. Yes, I love Jesus. He loves me. I love God. Yes. It's a matter of an ongoing commitment. You know, if we look at Psalm 103, which is one of my favorite psalms. I love the psalms. Psalm 103 is my favorite. You know, in verse 1, it says, All that is within me, bless his name. Not, yeah, part of me is going to bless him. Or, you know, once in a while, whenever I feel like thinking about him, or whenever I have a break in my schedule, or whenever, you know, the weather is okay and I decide I'm going to go to church and I don't have any runny nose or aches and pains, so I guess I'll go. And I'm not working today, so I guess I can go. Yeah, I might bless his name for a couple of minutes. No. David writes, all that is within me, bless his holy name. It has to be an intense, superlative effort. It's a way of life. Everything within us has to be directed to this. It's not something we do in a superficial way. And when we make this the way that we live, when this is an ongoing, you know, Greek has, and I don't know Greek. I only, you know, look up some words and I know some words and that are important. But, you know, the Greek language has a verb tense that it's an ongoing, continual process. And that's what this is. It's an ongoing, continuous process. And so when you do that, everything else will flow from that. Everything else will flow from that. So Jesus says, on this hangs the law and the prophets. And then he says, the second is like the first. You love your neighbor as yourself. And you know, the one guy questioned him and said, well, who's my neighbor? And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. But, you know, if John points out in 1 John chapter 4, I think it's verse 20, that, you know, John says, if you say you love God who you can't see, but you hate your neighbor who you can see, then you're a liar. Then you're a liar. That's very strong language. It's you don't know what you're talking about when it comes to love. So Jesus says you love your neighbor as yourself. You don't have a selfish love. Well, I like that guy because he's really helped me out a lot. And he's kind of fun to hang out with. But I hate that guy over there because, you know, he just rubs me the wrong way. I don't like the way he talks. I don't like the kind of stuff he says. You know, he's kind of rude. I don't like him. But this other guy I like. So Jesus says, you love your neighbor as yourself. You deny yourself to help others. You're supposed to be a servant to others at the washing of the feet. You know, he's a servant. So between loving God in this superlative way and loving your neighbor in this very difficult way, we, you know, as Christians, we talk about this a lot. And, you know, we can stand up, whether it's in a pulpit or standing around in the church or sitting around in, you know, a coffee shop with our friends from church, and we can say, yes, we must love my neighbor as myself. But deep down inside, you're thinking, I can't stand my neighbor. The guy is a creep. It's very difficult to do on a human level. But then Jesus adds that this is so important that this is what the law and the prophets hang on. This love of God and love of neighbor is the sum and the substance of everything that's in the law and everything that's in the prophets. Without love being involved, all this stuff just falls down. It falls down like a house of cards because love is the foundation of it. God's love for us, our love for God, our love for our neighbor's love for us. The vertical part of the Ten Commandments, as it's sometimes called, and the horizontal part of the Ten Commandments. And without love, all of this falls down. And Jesus says, you know, because the law is based on this, this is way more important than all the rituals and the ceremonies that are proscribed by the law. All the directions, all the instructions, how to make all the things, how to set up all the things in the sanctuary of the temple, and before that, the tent. Even though all that stuff is spelled out, if you do that without love, it is meaningless. And it's the same thing in the New Testament church. It's the same thing in the New Covenant. Sure, you can go to church and you can sing the hymns and you can say the prayers and you can read the prayer book and you can listen to the sermon, you can listen to a good teaching. But if you don't do it with love, it's not important. So Jesus says everything is built on this. Everything is built on this. And going back to Romans 13, that love is the foundation because it's the one thing that there is no law against. And Paul emphasizes this again in 1 Timothy 1:15. He writes to Timothy and he says, love is the end of the law. In other words, just like Jesus fulfills the old covenant, he says, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Love is the end of all that law. New covenant, old covenant. It's love is the end of all the law. And the law, the prophets, the scriptures, the rituals, the ceremonies, the liturgies, the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel. I mean the real gospel, not the environmental Mother Earth gospel, or not the why can't we just all get along and tolerate each other gospel, but the true gospel. Everything hangs on love. And although they're trying to trip him up by having him say something that they can say, aha, they want to have an aha moment. You know, it's kind of like our modern politics. Aha, see? He turns it on them and says, this is what everything is based on. Oh, I hear the music playing. Oh, this time goes so fast. We're going to have to do another show on this because we didn't get to Deuteronomy. Well, anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join us next week where we'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the kingdom in Jesus, the Messiah. Have an awesome week.